The life is in the blood. Brother Ray.
We thought we might polarize our meditation. And frankly, I prefer to think of some talks as meditations. Meditations and verbal musing, rather than formal discourses with structure and didactic teaching. Because I think that just from one's mind and just one's extemporaneous speaking, we're able to convey just the thoughts that just flow and ebb in our minds and in our hearts. And my meditations for the afternoon were really prompted earlier in this convention when Brother Obi, in his talk on a faithful creator, gave us a series of, I call them slides, but that's, I suppose, the old-fashioned term for them. But his first illustration to open his discourse with. And I think you will remember that it was a very unusual representation of a average cell in the human organism. We saw how complex and how complicated those solutions that were within that infinitesimal structure of the cell of the human body. We saw how these substances acted as switches, how they entered into the membrane and came out, and they were transformed, and they, each one, was providing for their specialized activity in a most unknown and a most amazing manner, combining all known principles of chemistry, of electronics, of magnetism, and all these processes working in that one small infinitesimal cell. We realized how magnificent, how grand, how infinitely wise was that faithful creator who in his infinite wisdom put together and assembled the human organism. You know, in Genesis, the first and second chapters, we have the beautiful, condensed statement of the human material creation. We have in the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis, chapter 1, first verse, in those 10 words is contained the cosmology of the whole physical universe. In the beginning was the world. In the beginning, God created the earth and the heavens. When we consider in that one statement how at that point God created time, space, and matter, there was a void before then, a void in which nothing existed, not even space, because space only exists when you can measure and when there are distances. But there in that one instant of creation, some may call it the Big Bang or whatever it may have been, in that one instant there was created all the dimensions that govern the material universe. In that one instant, in the beginning, time, the Lord created the heavens. The heavens then from the void became space. Because in that space, there was also now matter. And matter was able to be judged, and space was therefore measured. And therefore, all the powerful elements of the universe, all the infinite, they say billion galaxies with their billions of stars and planets, all that infinite reaches of the universe, they were all at that point originated. And as we think of how God in this majestic creative capacity now built in the laws of the universe, with all of the great and mighty and unimaginable forces that are about us. When we think of all the astronomical phenomena that they are revealing, science and man is just overwhelmed by the majesty and the magnitude of it all. And we see then that this divine creator then was about to make the most supreme of his material creation, the bringing into being mankind. Remember in John 1:2, we are told that that Logos, he was now, he created all that was, what was made. And in the first chapters of the book of Genesis, we have an account of that, how God, through the Logos, did create the physical planet and all that was therein. But when it came into the end of the sixth day and the dawn of the seventh, he did not leave all that next step into the hands of just the Logos, but he said, let us make man. He took the responsibility and he took the power unto himself in order to make man in his image and in his likeness. Oh, I do not believe that God will ever relinquish that power, that ability, that means to create human life. He retains it unto himself because he is the light and the bearer of all life. And all life depends and has its origin in him. But there he created mankind. There he brought into being a corpse of the 17 elements of the earth, making a body that was inert, a body that was formed perfectly in every detail, but yet it was lifeless. It's only when God infused in that organism this spark of life, determined in the account, breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There was nothing before of life, but all of a sudden that spark was infused and Adam was born. He was now animated. He was now able to think, to reason, to have all of his senses exercised in all of his perfect human powers. And as we see that Adam, in that was the supreme creation of God's physical world, of material and of matter. We see that of all the powerful, explosive, unimaginable forces of the universe, the black holes, the novas, the supernovas, and all of the mind-boggling phenomena that some of our astronomers tells us is about the universe, all of that is secondary to the delicate, intricate, to the wonderful creation of those 2.5 pounds of gelatinous nerve cell tissue that inhabit the average human brain. That nerve cell tissue has more of God's creative power and God's creative means than all of the other physical universe about us. How we can add to that of the psalmist, how man is marvelously and wonderfully made, how built into the human frame, and to all of his conscious creatures on the human and in the angelic and spiritual levels, built in that capacity to reason, to think, to sense, to worship, to capacity of speech, of music, and of thought. Can anyone even begin to imagine or visualize what thought is? And all of the processes that mankind is capable of. All of this is of God's faithful creation and his preparation of this world for the human experience. And as we consider, and as did Brother Obie in his remarks, considered the comparison between the physical universe and the spiritual level, the human body compared to the spiritual body. Oh, there was absolutely no comparison. There was just so vast a gulf between the two. And as we consider that, we realize how God has a plan for creation, and certainly a wonderful plan for those with whom he has created. And in devising that divine plan, we are privileged to have a portion. We see that as in the physical creation in Eden, God did breathe in a breath of life and man became a living soul. And also likewise, in the creation of the spiritual life, he also infused the power, the spark of life. And we're thinking of course, the nascent church. The nascent church in Jerusalem. And you remember how on the day of Pentecost, when the spiritual body was actuated, when that little church, those 11 disciples, oh yes, they chose the 12th Matthias, but those 11 disciples that followed the Master for those 3.5 years, assembled with 200 others, 500 others, waiting for the Lord's approval of them as he had admonished them to wait. And on that day at Pentecost, then there was infused into that waiting members who were followers of the lowly Nazareth Jesus. There was infused into them now the seed, the spark, of which became a new, which marked the beginning of a new creation, in which new life was infused into the consecrated, dedicated hearts of those who had given themselves to the service of Messiah and were aware and recognizing him as their Messiah. Yes, they had responded to what John the Baptist had urged, that they would repent and be converted against their sins, against the law covenant under which they were bound. They were to repent and then behold and wait for the imminent kingdom of God, which was then pictured by our Lord Jesus coming into John, and John beholding him said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Oh yes, there was born then a new creation. There was begot there a body of Christ, a corporate body of 144,000 who will be together in the glorious spiritual role and state, and who all during the gospel age are in process of formation. Such is the body, and such is the power of God's salvation. But we know it was necessary for Jesus to die, the just for the unjust. And as our title of these few remarks were intended to convey, that there was life in the power of the blood, that there was life in the blood. And you recall the throwback to the picture of the type in which a lambs and a bullocks were sacrificed in our tabernacle shadow study, and how all of these pointed towards a grand fulfillment, preparing the minds and preparing the hearts of those Israelites for the fulfillment of their promises of a coming Messiah who would enable them to not only fulfill the requirements of the law, but for them to then be the inheritors of the blessings of Abraham to all the families of the earth. And we see how they were in anticipation. And it was necessary in this type and pictures to show that by the blood and death of each typical animal was just foreshadowing the sacrifice and death of the Gospel Age and the typical Gospel Age church and their work of sacrifice. And so, as it's found in Leviticus 17:11, Deuteronomy 11:23, and it is clearly stated that the life of the animal is in its blood, and that therefore they were prohibitive from eating any part of an animal that had blood within it. And thus we see the blood is that which sustains and keeps and perpetuates life itself. The blood of Jesus, of course, the blood of Jesus is an atonement. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was represented as the bullock in the Day of Atonement, and how that sacrifice in his blood and in the merit that that sacrifice had earned is then to be applied on behalf of his church and then ultimately on behalf of the world of mankind, so that all who died in Adam will be brought back and have privilege of life, opportunity for life in Christ Jesus. And therefore the value of life, the sustaining impulse and maintaining power is in the blood. I sometimes like to think of an automobile as being maybe illustrative of what we're trying to say. The automobile is made up of maybe a ton or more of intricate machine parts that are all assembled together in perfect alignment and in perfect design, with its gasoline tank full and with its exhaust systems ready to go. But yet, there's no motion. There's no activity. It is just an inert piece of machinery. It's not until there is that ignition, that spark that ignites the gasoline that in turn burns and infuses and then causes the pistons to move and the power to be generated, and then the waste product in the form of carbon dioxide and monoxide are expelled out of the exhaust system. Just so, it is then a closed system. Then the gasoline, and then the engine, and then the exhaust work is a continuous ongoing cycle of intake, combustion, exhaust. That is the way the human organism and the spiritual organism are also designed. There is the intake, there is the use, and there is the expelling. And so it is that life is in the blood, and the blood is the means whereby all of this process of continuing closed circuitry is brought about. What a marvelous, what a infinitely wise creator. And we see that there's value in the blood, because it is the blood which sustains life, which bears all the properties that life requires. And we thought that we just might talk a little bit about some of those properties and some of the sustaining means whereby those properties are preserved. work of the blood has many functions. And we might just thought we would talk about four or five of them if time permits. For one thing, the blood supplies the oxygen and nutrients to the body. Oh, that would be very comparable to our analogy of the auto. It is supplying the energizing gasoline and the medium through which that gasoline can be used and exploded which is oxygen, and then the provision made for the expulsion of the results of that combustion so that the chamber is ready for the next supply of combustible material. And that, secondly, the blood is responsible for the removal of this waste matter. And thirdly, the blood supply is a source of immunization, protection. And fourthly, the blood supply has the means of preventing and clotting, coagulation. And the fifth element of the blood's function is to maintain the temperature within the organism itself. Each one, I think, has a spiritual analogy. Each one are essential for our well-being spiritually, as well as critical for our well-being materially and physically. For one thing, we see that the blood supply is critical in the provision of oxygen and nutrients for the body. We need the oxygen each day, each breath, and anyone knows that oxygen withholding is fatal. Oxygen in our spiritual sense, I believe, is our ingesting, our breathing in each moment of our time. What is the power of God's will for us in the Holy Spirit? We have daily need of constant reminding and constant awareness of what God wants us to do. And in that knowledge, mixed together with our zeal for the Lord, in our consecration to serve Him, in our desires to do that which is pleasing unto His sight, then we are able to say with our Master, the zeal of thy house hath consumed me, because the oxygen then of His will just explodes the zeal of our hearts and of our lives, and we then are able to perform that which He desires and that which He had ordained that we should. Oh, what a wonderful function that is. And without that constant awareness of what He would want us to do, our lives would be all at random, and our zeal would be without any purpose or any gainful results. And then, too, we see, in addition to that critical element of the oxygen that the blood is constantly supplying. And after all, what is blood? Nothing but approximately five liters, a little bit more than a gallon, 5 liters of fluid. A fluid which is called the serum. And in that serum are a miraculous array of all kinds of nutrients, which every cell, and science tells us that there are more than 1 billion cells in our bodies. It has, that blood is able to convey to every single cell from the tip of our crown of our heads to the very little toenail of the little toe. Every one of those organs is bathed in this serum, in this fluid, essentially in order to take in the supply of nutrients and of oxygen, and then have its waste discharge taken from it. It is a marvelous closed cycle of power generation. And as we see that, we recognize that these nutrients in our normal bodies, proteins, amino acids, serum secretions from other glands, and fats and sugars are all circulated in a constant, endless growth from the moment of even prenatal existence in the fetus until the very last breath of life is a constant go, and any interruption would be fatal. When we consider that process going on in the spiritual realm as well, that there is this constant interaction in all of our words and doings and saying, seeking to conform them to the will of God that He has for us, and how God supplies us all the nutrients of life. Oh, not merely our daily bread, but more particularly the bread and our spiritual wants and our spiritual needs, as exemplified in the vow and resolves that we had each day recite and take to heart. All of these necessities are more abundantly provided than we're able to ask or think. Yea, verily, he said, our God knoweth what things ye are in need of. And even before we can express it, he has provided it in his wisdom and foreknowledge, in whatever way that wisdom and foreknowledge ordain. Yes, it's all through the power of the blood that those promises, that those provisions, that those means are available to us. Again, we see that the removal of wastes. Oh, it's so important. If not, the toxins within our system would just poison us and we could not exist. But the wonderful provision, the mind-boggling conditions under which we see within our frame existing. I am told, although I'm sure no one counted it, I am told that there are some 30 trillion. Now, this is not just billions, but this is 30,000 billions, 30 trillions of red corpuscles in that 5-liter fluid serum circulating constantly without our system. These red corpuscles are to carry the oxygen that comes from the lungs and to carry the nutrients that it picks up in the serum and distribute it to each one of those billion cells in the body. And to allow each cell to take whatever it needs of its nourishment and for its survival. And then in the process for taking, they exchange their toxins, their waste products, which in turn those corpuscles take, go back to the lungs, expel them, and then inhale fresh air, which allows the nitrogen or the oxygen to be transported again to those very same cells in an endless chain. What magnificent creation. Brethren, I'm just in awe. And I'm just in wonder, love, and praise as I meditate upon the grandeur of it all. But yet, in our spiritual realm, how much more significant. How God provides for the disposal of our wastes, for our sewage of the spiritual frame. How much waste there is and how much we need cleansing from all of the filthy imperfections that is in our flesh, and how we need to guard that we maintain that purity. Oh, we have to see that we are on guard constantly. We have to see that we have purging ourselves of some of these sinful proclivities. We ought to purge out that old leaven of sin that we may be created a new lump. We have the assurance from God that there is so much work to, we are to purify ourselves. We are to make certain that we are allowing the Spirit of God to permeate those dark corners of our life and our weaknesses, and resist the weaknesses and to the ultimate. We see how God provides in his own way means for our to do this. Our hymn suggests that we are to keep our soul upon my soul beyond thy God. 10,000 foes arise, the press, a host of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the prize. It is these pressures that we are to purge out and to remove as waste material. Any thoughts that are inimical to God's will, any thoughts which are contrary to the spirit of righteousness, we are, as Paul says, to bring all these thoughts into the captivity of Christ, so that Christ may be all in all. And in the end process, all of this training and testings are through, that we will be able to, at least in our intentions, to emulate the perfect will of God and the character of our pattern, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, not in the flesh, but certainly in our spiritual hearts. And if we did have a perfect organism, then we would be able, under those conditions of development, to follow the footsteps and the character development and be perfected as new creatures in Christ Jesus. But alas, we've always had the need for the righteousness of Christ as we are yet in this body of sin and corruption. But we see too, dear friends, that the waste materials are conscious often, and we are responsible for beginning that under control. But there are also sewage and waste materials that we are not conscious of. There are faults and weaknesses that we have that we are not even aware of. And I am, of course, referring to the 19th Psalm, where I think in the 12th and 13th verses, David recognizes that there are secret faults and presumptive sins that may be operative within us, which are so working that undermine our desire for more purity in life. And they seem to paralyze or seem to overwhelm us on occasion, and they come from sources unexpectedly entirely. Oh yes, we do have lurking within each and every one of us those secret faults. And what are they? Where do they come from? Well, I declare, I believe we all have subconscious, unconscious experiences of the past where perhaps we were not aware of events that may have happened to us that might have left their indelible imprint upon our developing minds and have been lurking within our hearts as a part of our character which we have forgotten about or submerged and have not brought into our consciousness and yet are very operative. And when things happen, we respond and react, and we are sorry for the way in which we did, because we didn't mean to do it, or the impulsive word or act or thought suddenly came from out of nowhere. Oh, dear friends, these faults and sins are to be purged, yes, but we are not aware of it. And so God intervenes in his providence. So God provides for the means whereby these hidden weaknesses and failures are able to be identified and be worked upon. And how so? Oh, I think, dear friends, God tailor makes our experiences. God gives us each day the lessons which are intended to reveal our weaknesses and to expose these areas of darkness that we are unaware of, and then work on them and react as he would have us to react and to respond by our devotion to God and to allow his spirit to help mold our lives in these, in our reactions. And he gives us constant experiences sometimes and repeats them. And we wonder why we are getting tested along a particular line when he knows that we need stronger learning in that area. It's like a vaccination. God vaccinates us with a limited amount of experience until we can begin to develop in our lives those anti-agents or antibodies that will develop and become a little stronger and make our immune system more resistant to the strain or to the particular sin. And he will give us more dosage as we develop, so that we are developing stronger immunity to that abiding sin that is within us, and thereby we are able to overcome, even unawares as to why God gives us these lessons and these trials. Well, he is working out his own design. Oh yes, that hymn about God's hand, I think it's hymn 67, is the matter of our discipline. And that's another function of our immune system. Our blood is carrying these antigens, antibodies, throughout our system, resisting the bacteria or whatever invading process. To do that, also we have in our blood systems the white corpuscles. Again, I'm told that there are some billion white corpuscles floating around in that serum, and those corpuscles are on the guard to fight and to resist all invading foreign matter or any materials, bacteria, viruses that may be invading the system. And by their alertness, they are able to meet the point of invasion and form a protective coat, a circle, and resist and overcome the bacteria. If not, then the organism is in danger of death. And so our spiritual immunity is that way too. God prepares us so that we are able to resist all the wiles of the adversary, all the worldly temptations, and all the impulses of the flesh, if we but allow that blood to carry these resistance factors that he has built into our spiritual lives to the point of infection, where the inroads of the world, the flesh, and the devil are to be encountered and met at sight. Oh, then there is the clotting, coagulative process. How we need to have the power of the Spirit to be able to coagulate at the point of need. You cut yourself and the blood flows, but immediately all of those red corpuscles release sufficient, powerful enzymes that enable the blood to coagulate, to stop the hemorrhaging, and thereby to preserve the body inviolate. Spiritually, too, we have these coagulation factors, and the one that really clots them all is suggested by the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:8, when he writes about how we are to Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. As there is bleeding and as there are wounds in the body, how a loving care and loving concern one for another can heal over and give a calm and save, pulling out of the fire, as it were, those who might be imperiled. Oh, I see our chairman is here. So we must conclude. There is also the regulation of the body temperature, so that our spiritual fellowship as a body, as a class, or as a group will not be imperiled. and how we are to be at the stage of fervency of spirit, serving the Lord and loving one another. And so, dear friends, yes, it's true. The life is in the blood. And that blood has a cleansing function in our lives. That blood was provided by the ransom. And then the sustaining power resulting therefrom are the means whereby we can perfect the work of sacrifice and perfect righteousness, not in the flesh, but righteousness in the spirit, our hearts being one, our lives being united together in love, so that all of us in this corporate body of Christ are able to see the and have the love of God perfected in us. So, brethren, let us, as Paul in Hebrews 13, after giving all the doctrinal, and the book of Hebrews is the most, I believe, most doctrinal book in the New Testament, after all of the lessons that he gives, in the 13th chapter, he opens in the first verse and says, without all of this, we are to have love for one another. We are to increase in our love. Doctrines, yes, all contribute to an appreciation of and of an ability to have growth in that supreme quality, God-likeness, because God is love, and we are to love one another. May the Lord add his blessing.